We've been talking on a life of reaching the lost. And we said, for you to reach the lost, there are certain values that you need to live by. There are certain values that you need to live by. Now, as we get into value number 7, one of the reasons that I have found that stops people from crossing the bloodline, that stops our friends, our relatives, even our own children from saying yes to Jesus, it's weird Christians. Weird Christians. I don't know if you have come across them. And I know they're not here. Weird Christians. Strange believers who act in very strange ways. That when you are around them, that type, that caliber, you tend to wonder whether they're actually Christians or not. Hello, somebody. I don't know if you've come across them. All right? Again, I'm talking about they're out there. They're not in this church. Okay? If they're here, let's talk to them. All right? Weird Christians. Where Christians almost stop living in a normal society. The way Christians talk sometimes is as if they're aliens. They're coming from somewhere. They don't belong in a community. The Christians that I'm talking about are the ones who shy away from what is happening in their community. They say, if there's a community forum, I can't go there because I know in that meeting they're always swearing. How can I be found there? I'm talking about Christians who've got kids who go to school. And then teachers are saying, can someone come and read for our children once every 2 months? But some fathers and mothers were like, they won't get me. I can't be found in that environment. And yet, our children are in there. It is quite unfortunate that some Christians are one of the most difficult people to deal with. Some of the most difficult people to try and reason with at work. You can think about them at work. And then all of a sudden you heard he's a brother, he's a Zaluhani, he's a Christian. Like, really? Is it possible that we can become enemies of the very cross that we are trying to bring before people? Is it possible that you and I can be the very stumbling block that stops our relatives from coming to Jesus? Why? Because whenever we have family gatherings, do you know who starts the quarrels? It's me. Do you know the one who causes tensions in those family gatherings? It's me. Do you know the one who spreads the untruth words, gossips? It's me. And yet, we carry our big Bibles, leather-bound Bibles, and we go to church. And they look at you and they feel sorry for us. Now, I want you to ask yourself and say, are you confident to say, I'm not an enemy of the cross. The people around me, if I have an opportunity, they'll give me an ear. Or I'm that kind of a believer where people would say, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I don't want it. If it means this is how I'll end up talking, I don't want it. I'm talking about being insensitive to the environment where we are planted. Now, value number 7 is this. People need cultural relevance. Hello, somebody. People need you to be relevant to where they are. People need you to, they need to feel that you understand their situation and their circumstances. And so many times, they feel like we're detached from reality. We are detached from reality. Now, this is one of the most important aspects of becoming a successful missionary in a foreign setup. Okay? This is one of the most important aspects. If you are wanting to be a successful missionary, wherever God is sending you, you need to be culturally relevant to that community. And we talk about it when we are sending people out. A missionary is required to clearly communicate the gospel in the context of the culture in which he finds himself in. So if we are sending someone to Mozambique or to Zimbabwe or to Lesotho, Usually they take you through a cultural course around the community where you'll be ministering so that you can become relevant. You even try and learn the language to connect with the people. Remember, we spoke about James Taylor Hudson, the missionary who went into China, and how he basically transformed himself to be relevant to the Chinese, that nation that he was trying to reach. Now, it is quite obvious when you're talking about a foreign missionary, but sometimes it's not that obvious with us. We say we don't need to be culturally relevant. Well, what is our assumption? We assume the fact that we wear the same type of clothes, well, generally, you know, or the fact that we eat the same type of food, the fact that our kids go to the same school, the fact that we drive more or less the same vehicles, the fact that we stay more or less in the same type of houses, therefore we assume there shouldn't be any blockage in us reaching the people. That's an assumption that we have. The fact that we are in this cozy environment that seems very familiar with each other, with one another, we think it's very easy for us to reach our neighbors for Jesus. That's an assumption, and that assumption is wrong. Why am I saying that? We don't value the same things. Just that, we don't value the same things. We don't have the same understanding of issues of life. No. I was talking to a couple in our church. They are both South Africans, but they come from two different regions of South Africa, and therefore they speak different languages. And when they come together in their different families, it becomes a bit difficult because the languages are different, irrespective of the fact that they are all South Africans. Not even to talk about people from across the borders. So that assumption is wrong. There are barriers that stop us from reaching people for Jesus. Now listen to this. I want you to write it down. This is fact. Our church world has become a culture unto itself. The church itself has become a culture unto itself, and it has become increasingly inward looking. Talk about believers. We are comfortable with one another. We don't like it when we are not with brothers and sisters in Christ. But the church has become a culture of itself, in itself. And this culture, unfortunately, has become inward looking. Where we are talking about our comfort. We are talking about, okay, what are they doing for me in the church? You see, when the church wants to start reaching a certain group of people, guess what? Even the type of songs we sing will change. So one person will come and say, well, church was somewhere there, their songs did not really get me. Okay? I should be able to walk to you and say, well, my brother, sorry, those songs were not meant for you. They were meant for your child. They were meant for your one that you brought today to church. So when you have certain Sunday services where we're saying we want to reach the young people, guess what? You won't have the same type of songs in the front here because they don't appeal to those young people. Cultural relevance. How relevant are we? But the church is now like, make me feel comfortable, make me feel welcome. No, if you are born again, well, the mandate is go fish out there and look for people who don't know Jesus. Do you hear me this morning? Now, this morning, I also want you to understand that culture plays a very important role in the way that people receive and understand our message. Culture. And when you talk about culture, I want you to understand me. I'm not talking about culture in the sense of the worldly system. Because there is a worldly system that you find, which is referred to in 1 John chapter 2, that says, love not the world and the things that are in the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You find that in 1 John 2:15. That's not what I'm talking about. The issues of culture I am talking about are what I would term neutral issues. Hello? Neutral issues. The way somebody dresses, their dress code, that's a neutral issue. Now, we must not allow neutral issues to be a stumbling block for us to reach the next person. We mustn't allow neutral issues like the way they wear their hair to stop us from reaching somebody for Jesus. Is somebody gonna miss heaven because of the way they wear their hair? Really? Because of the perfume they wear? Really? Because of the school where their kids go? Are we gonna go down to that level? There are bigger issues that God is calling us to deal with. So I'm talking about those neutral issues around language. When you talk to somebody, I don't know if you have experienced this. I don't speak a lot of the South African languages. So I talk to somebody and I continue answering them in English. But then they continue speaking in Spedi to me, you know. They continue going in that language and all of a sudden I'm like, we are not hearing each other here. What I'm trying to say here is this. Let's find a common rallying point with somebody in order to reach them for Jesus. This is what Jesus called us to do. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. I'm talking about people need cultural relevance. They want you to be relevant to where they are. They want to feel that you get them. You understand their plight. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. I love this portion of scriptures because it really lays bare what I'm talking about. The issues of the neutral issues that have become major stumbling blocks in our lives. Verse 19. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. So you can change that and say, when I was among the Afrikaners, I lived like the Afrikaners so that I can win some to Christ. When I was among Zimbabweans, because the Zimbabwean community, I tried to eat what they eat so that I can win some to Christ. You might not like their food, but for the sake of reaching them for Christ, you eat the food. Hello? Have you been invited to your house and you really don't like what's in front of you? And because you're a good believer, you end up eating. You end up saying, "Ooh, this food is yummy." You think this food is so yummy, but you're struggling with, you know, whatever is in front. But why can't we do that for the sake of the gospel? To say to yourself, it's okay. Because the love of Christ compels me to do that. The love of Christ compels me to experience a level of discomfort so that I might win them to Jesus. Now he says here, when I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. Now, this is very important. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. So what we are talking about here are issues of neutrality. I'm not saying violate the gospel in order to reach somebody for Jesus. No. We're talking about rallying points. We are saying if you know your neighbor doesn't go to church. Your neighbor has parties every other Saturday night, right? And then he invites you to their party. And you know at that party they will drink themselves to until they sleep, okay? And you know it very well. You can say, if I'm found among them, I might be mistaken as one of them. That is why we don't go into certain places. But the Bible here is telling us, Paul is saying that when I am among the weak, I become weak. I understand where they are at. So you go to this raving party and they're there drinking and doing their own thing. You're there drinking your juice. Guess what? That would be a rallying talking point. They'll look at you like, you're weird. That's what they will say. Something is wrong with you. Why are you not drinking what we are drinking? Ooh, that's an opening for you to love on them and sharing your convictions on why you don't do certain things. If you remain in your comfortable house, you will not get that opportunity. Does somebody hear me this morning? I'm going somewhere this morning. Now he says here, when I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. That is a key issue. I try to find common ground with everyone. I try to find common ground with everyone. I'll tell you what has been happening with me. I work in the construction industry. I'm a consultant. So I do a lot of project planning. That's my niche. That's my thing. And I've met a lot of people in my industry who want to learn my skill. When I teach people my skill, I charge out. There's a rate that I charge out, an hourly rate. But lately the Lord has led me to actually train some guys for free. Yesterday I had one at my house from 2 till 5, teaching him how to do project planning. And this guy kept on saying to me, "Mike, what am I going to do for you? You know, what do you want me to do for you?" And I said to him, "No, I don't want anything from you. All I want is for you when you go to your next job," because it's between jobs. "When you go to your next job, I want you to be effective where you're going. There is a door that is opening with that individual. I'm able to share the love of God." But you see, whenever you do things for people, do them without a hook. Because there is love with a hook. You see, whether this guy, I'm not going to call his name, whether Joel is going to come to the Lord or not, you know, that's the work of the Lord over his life. So we mustn't love people, love with a hook. Love people genuinely, because they will see through it that there is something that you want from me. Then they see it as being manipulative. Let's love people from a genuine place. Christ loved you and I even when we were not lovable. He still loved us. Before we knew him, he died for us on the cross. When we were still in our weaknesses, he died for us on the cross. So when you love people genuinely, they will see the love of God, and the love of God will draw them. When the opportunity comes, you'll be able to share Christ. We mustn't use people like projects. When you have a project, "This is my project. I'm working on this guy. Are you God?" Stop working on people. Love on people. I've heard that statement in church. "I've got a project I'm working on." And you're thinking it's a real project. It's alive. No, man. That's a child of God. Jesus died for that person. Pastor Lohani, sometimes Christians. Now, so what I'm trying to say here, opportunities will present themselves for us to love people. Okay? I remember there's a guy that I cycle with. I'm going to give you these stories. I'm talking about being relevant. So I've met this guy in our spinning class. So when you cycle, you need to replenish your nutrients. You need to supplement. So I bought some recovery product for myself. 700 rand value of this product. So I started using this product, but my tummy was reacting. I was having issues with my tummy. And my wife said, "Why don't you give away this product?" So I picked the phone. I said, "Hey, bro, I've got this product. Do you want it?" And he says, "Yeah, I want it. How much is it?" I said, "Well, it costed me 700, but I'll give it to you for free." I'm doing that to create a common ground with an individual. And over time, the spiritual conversation will be in context. And this person will be able to see the love of God because of the acts of kindness. I'm being relevant to his need, because what he then said to me, he said, "Actually, you know what, Michael, I've been cycling too much and I think I'm depleting my energy. I'm getting fatigued." And I said, "You need that product." Now, I'm talking about being relevant to the people around you. Now, verse 23 says here, "I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. I do it to share the good news so that people can share in its blessings." So Paul was a very flexible person. Paul was very accommodative. You see, there's a story in Acts chapter 16 where Paul was walking with a young preacher by the name of Timothy. Now, Timothy was born out of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Though he was raised in a Jewish culture, but his father did not allow him to be circumcised. I want you to see where I'm going with this. Timothy believed that his salvation was no longer being driven by following the law. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, for the sake of the Jewish community where Timothy was going to be preaching with him, Paul circumcised Timothy. Just think about that. Was Paul confused in his theology? No, he wasn't confused. Paul was thinking of the Jewish brothers who were denying Christ, and he was trying to eliminate any reasons for them not to listen to the gospel. Therefore, he called Timothy, said, Timothy, we need to circumcise you so that you and I can be received by this community. And when he did that, the gospel opened up because there was a common point. There was no more reason for them to say, we can't listen to Timothy because he's uncircumcised. And Timothy presented the gospel, and the gospel flourished. Why? Because Timothy said, let's be uncomfortable. We don't really put value on circumcision because it is our hearts that need to be circumcised. But for the sake of this community, we will do what we need to do to create a common ground. That's what I'm talking about this morning. And if the church can understand these principles, we will see souls flocking in because we become relevant. People start saying, these Christians are actually humans. They're humans, they're like us. They understand us. When you know your neighbor has experienced death, you haven't spoken to your neighbor in a while, and you rock up, you knock the door, I've just come to comfort you. Do you know what that will do to them? Do you know what that will do to your neighbor? You have never spoken to them. You have never done anything with them. But you have heard that they have lost a child. Or they have lost somebody close to them. And you walk up to them with some flowers. May you be comforted. That's all you need to do. One day they'll come and ask you, why do you do what you do? You need people to be able to ask you, why do you do what you're doing? That's an opening for the gospel to be taught. And the context will be right. But what we do today, we take the Bible, we hit them with the Bible. If you don't get born again, you're going to hell. I'm like, but this thing does not make sense to me. What kind of a God who does not love? When we share the love of God in the right context, God will be experienced and people will receive Jesus in their lives. So what am I talking about? You and I need to take appropriate risk. You need to take appropriate risk to reach as many people as possible, even people who are different from you. Even people who are different from you. You and I need to take appropriate risk to connect with people who are different from us. Have you ever thought of living your life in such a deliberate way that you want to minister to somebody who is of authority to you? To say, I'm going to pray for my boss. I'm going to pray for my work colleague. I'm going to love on them. Because as I do that, there will be opportunities to share the gospel. People who are different from us poses a challenge to share the gospel because we're not very comfortable with what is different from us. Let me put this in brackets. One of the core issues of racism is the fear of difference. The reason why there's racism around is because people are afraid of anything that is different from them. Whatever is different from you, you tend to fight. You tend to go against it. Now, that same issue will impact you when you're about to reach somebody who's different from you. But may the Lord give you the grace to do that. The Lord Jesus lived it, he breathed it, he spoke about it. When you go to Mark, the Bible talks about how Jesus was found amongst the tax collectors. When you go to Mark chapter 2, 16, where Jesus was eating with tax collectors. And that was contrary to the religious culture. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those Sanhedrins, they were not allowed to mix with those people. And the rabbi comes and he's eating with the tax collectors. And then some Pharisees were asking, what kind of a teacher is this who eats with this scum? When you read Mark 2:16, they call them scum. That's how they saw the tax collectors. And then Jesus answered, he said to them, well, as for me, I came to the sick. Because those who are not sick don't need a doctor. You see, those who are sick don't need a doctor. So Jesus said, I came to those who know that they're sick and they need help. And he's saying, I'm being relevant to them. Now, for the rest of this message, I want to just anchor this in a story that we find in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. There's a beautiful story that I want to just paint a picture that will inspire you to be relevant where God has planted you. Now, after the church was birthed in the early church, Jerusalem experienced a lot of persecution. And I think it was a God thing, because at the time of persecutions, a lot of believers moved out of Jerusalem, out of the region around Jerusalem. They went into the rest of Asia Minor, and the gospel started spreading. So wherever these believers went, they carried the gospel. They preached the word of the Lord, but the instigator was persecution. So sometimes your purpose is in your pain. When you experience pain, maybe that is where your purpose will come out of. Because they experienced persecution, but Jesus had said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And then the church was becoming comfortable in Jerusalem. And then God says, no, we need to kick them out of Jerusalem. How are we going to do this? Allow persecution to come. Persecution came, and they ran out, and then the gospel spread. Now, there was a man by the name of Philip. Philip was one of the deacons. Philip was one of those people who ordained to look after tables. He was not ordained as an elder in the church. He was a deacon, a person who looks after tables, who helps with arranging stuff. He was a servant. That's what deacon means. It's a servant. Now, Philip was preaching the word in Samaria, and breakthroughs were happening, miracles were happening. And I think Philip was getting very comfortable now. He was getting excited about the miracles. And then the Lord changed tact. Says, it's time for you to move out. So let's look at this story. So we find Philip preaching in Samaria. But God was now having a different take on what should be done. Let's look at Acts 8:26. Now the Bible says, as for Philip, in other words, other people went into different places, but as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So the Lord came to Philip and gave him an instruction. On God's timetable, it was time for the gospel to reach a different community. And I want you to know, for you, God is calling you to reach a specific community. The angel of the Lord came to Philip and gave some concise directions. He says, go down south. There's a specific road, and there's something that I want you to experience there. The angel of the Lord was very, very specific. And in the timetable of God, he was saying, Samaria, you have heard the word. It is time for us to move to the next community. And allow me to say this, no one has a right to hear the gospel more than once. I want you to think about that. You don't have to hear the gospel more than once. Why? Because there are billions of people who haven't heard the gospel even once. So when you have heard the gospel, you got to hold on to it and allow it to change and transform you, because you might not hear it again. The people of Samaria had been exposed to the gospel, and the Father was saying, it is time for another community to hear the gospel. Do you know that the preaching of the gospel is one of the conditions that need to be fulfilled in order to trigger the coming back of Jesus? When we have preached the gospel to the entire world, we are saying, Maranatha, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. So when we preach, the coming of the Lord gets closer and closer and closer. Why? The desire of God is for all men to be saved. Hello, somebody. So when we preach the gospel, Jesus is coming pretty soon. Now here Jesus was saying, it is time for another community. Now this tells me something. Listen to this. You have a mission tailor-made for you. You have a mission tailor-made for you. It's about location and constituency. It's about where God has located you. It's about the people that God has brought around you. Guess what? I will never have a chance to minister to the same people you have access to. If I don't minister to the people around me, guess what? I'm accountable for those people. You are accountable for the people that God has allowed you to be around. If you have moved house, if you have relocated, guess what? You are like Philip, who is being picked from Samaria into another location for the sake of that community. I don't know if you believe in destiny, but I believe in destiny, that my paths are ordered by God. And wherever I go, it is because God has allowed me to be in that space. So we need to have our eyes opened and to be attentive in the spirit. Otherwise, life passes us by rationalizing everything and saying, it's normal. No. If you are in Pretoria, I'll ask you a question. Why are you not in Limpopo? God's providence. The Bible says it is the Lord who has determined the habitation and the dwelling place of man. It is the Lord who determines where you are staying right now. I don't believe it's by accident that you were born in the family that you were born. You did not ask Father in heaven to say, I want that family. That mother looks great. I want to be in that womb. No. In divine providence, you were born in that family. That is why sometimes we should not be asking questions like, why am I even like this? Why do I look like this? Why am I in this family? No, don't ask why you are in this family. Or why were you born like this? You need to say, Lord, open my eyes to understand my purpose in this context. Glory be to God. The Bible says the steps of the righteous are ordered by God and he finds pleasure in them. Your steps, those of you who are students, you are studying in one high school. Why not in the other high school? Divine providence. You are studying a certain college. Why that college and not that one? Well, you think it was out of your wisdom that ended you there. Now, there is an unseen hand that is leading and guiding and directing you so that you can fulfill your purpose and destiny on this earth. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. So Philip found himself in a place that he did not know, even know about. It's about location and constituency. Your neighbor is your neighborhood is your mission field. And I want this to be a revelation in your heart. When you go home today, to see your neighbor differently and say, I'm here on a divine purpose. I'm here for a reason. Lord, show me. Who do I need to touch? Who do I need to talk to right now? The moment we start living like that, our lives become so exciting. It becomes an adventure unlimited. Why? Because you don't know what the Lord has in store for you tomorrow. You're saying, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm open. Do it through me and in me. Glory be to God. Now, you need to pay attention to your area. You can't just walk like a non-believer when you walk in your office. I remember there are days that I walk into our office. We've got a double-story office. And I'm there early on. I walk into those nine offices. I lay my hands on the chairs. I say, Lord, I know there are some people there who are Jehovah's Witness. Some of them are, you know, different kind of settings. I say, Lord, I break that false worship in the name of Jesus. I lay my hands on his desk. He doesn't know it, but I do it because I know one day the light will shine and he'll come to the true knowledge of Jesus. I see my workplace as a mission field, not just as a secular work environment. It's a secret for me. If I don't have this pulpit, that place is my pulpit. I will preach the love of God until somebody sees Jesus. So you who work in homes, you are blessed. Let me talk to those of you who work in homes here. Don't underestimate your role and your purpose in that home. You walk into those bedrooms. You touch those beds. What will you be saying when you're making that bed? Hello, somebody. What will you be saying when you're folding those clothes? What will you be saying when you're ironing that shirt? Will you be saying, Lord, I pray for this boss of mine. Touch him. Open his eyes. Let him see your goodness. Amen. I'm talking about being relevant. This church will explode if we understand that. Because we have feet in homes. Right here. Can I tell you something? I was dropping some ladies there at Woodhill Golf Estate, and I was told you can't go in because you have no access. But I have access because you have access. I don't know if you're getting me. I don't know if you're seeing the revelation there. But I cannot have access in a law firm. But hey, we've got an advocate here. We've got access to the law fraternity. Because he's planted there by God. That's why we need to be culturally relevant. Oh man, if you work in a home, you have an advantage. Because you see things that people cannot see. You hear things that people have not heard. And your prayers become very relevant. Because you know the struggles. You have heard them fighting in their bedroom right through the night. Yes, we know this stuff. Instead of praying, we gossip about our bosses. No, God forbid, don't do that. Pray for them. Love on them. Be diligent in what you do so that your life can become a testimony. So that when we send you out with a pamphlet, they'll be able to say, where is this? Where is this located? Okay, maybe we'll come with you on Sunday. You never know. You just don't know what God can do through you. Now, what I find interesting is that when the angel spoke to Philip, let's get going with this story. I'm running out of time. When the angel spoke to Philip, he did not give him the entire story at that point. All he had to do was to obey what the angel was saying. He said, Philip, time out with Samaria. Go down to the river, to the road south, because there's something there. He did not know what was waiting for him. When the Lord opens a door for you at work, you don't know what is waiting for you. But when you obey the leading of the Spirit of God, you'll be surprised by the magnitude of opportunities that come your way. Now, verse 27 says, so he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandak, the queen of Ethiopia. I don't know, in our days, maybe this is Tito Mboweni. I don't know. Says here, he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. Maybe he met the governor. I don't know. Maybe he met the finance minister of Ethiopia. I don't know. But this man was a man of authority. Now, if you want to touch a community, touch the people in authority in that community. If you want to touch a family, touch the head of the family. Touch the father. When the father is touched, the mother will come. The child will come. Everybody, even the dogs will come. That's the power of the father in a family. Glory be to God. When I am touched, everything else that is under me is touched. So God was saying, want to touch Ethiopia. For us to touch Ethiopia, we want to touch the queen. Who is close to the queen? The eunuch is close to the queen. And there was something divine happening right here. So the Bible says, the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet of Isaiah. So he is a religious person. There are people who are very religious, but they are lost. They don't know the truth. That is why we need to get them to that place of saying, do you know Jesus as your personal savior? Because some people are born in church and they think because they were born by parents who go to church, they're already Christians. You've heard people say, I was born a Christian. No, no one is born a Christian. Everybody is born a sinner. That is why we need to preach the truth so that even those who are born in church, they can see the light and accept Jesus for themselves. Now, listen to me. It was after Philip had obeyed and listened to the angel that he had access to this nation, literally. He had access to Ethiopia because through the eunuch knowing Jesus, Ethiopia had a possibility to hear the gospel. Now, this is so key. With every little bit of obedience, we are ushered into a greater dimension of our calling. With every bit of obedience, you are ushered into a greater dimension of your calling. It doesn't matter how small it is. If you obey because you've heard the impression of God over your heart, He will use that obedience to allow you to operate in a bigger dimension of the prophetic, you know, of a word of encouragement. You'll be able to encourage people to keep going because you'd have obeyed. Philip had to obey. And out of that obedience, he was able to connect with the eunuch. Now, let's continue and try and finish this story. Verse 29, very powerful. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now, here is Philip. He is now next to this chariot. He saw the chariot and he was running next to the chariot. Now, he did not know what to do until something happened. The Bible says, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go to the chariot." And Philip ran. Now, in order for you and I to be relevant, we need to work with the Holy Spirit. We need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Because without the help of the Holy Spirit, we really don't understand the real need that is in front of us. The Holy Spirit spoke and Philip ran. There is a role right there. It is for the Holy Spirit to speak and it is for you to do. Hello, somebody. It is for the Holy Spirit to speak and it is for you to run. When the roles are reversed, confusion happens. You don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. The Holy Spirit tells you what to say. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you not to say a word. Because you see, we get too excited sometimes and we go ahead of ourselves. But when you are led by the Spirit of God, He will tell you it is ripe now. You can share the word. Or He will tell you, pull back. Just pull back. Just be patient. Continue loving on them. There is the time that will come when the heart is ready to hear the word. And the Bible says, the Spirit told Philip to get closer to the chariot. And Philip ran. You and I need to hear and then to do the doing. And in that process, stuff will happen. Now, working with the Holy Spirit causes you and I to see and to hear what would not be so apparent. What is hidden, the Holy Spirit will show them to you. I won't read Isaiah 30 verse 21, but it talks about you shall hear a still small voice behind you telling you this is the way to go, either to the right or to the left. That's Isaiah 30, 21. That's what the Bible says. Now listen to me. When Philip got closer to the chariot, the Bible says he heard the eunuch reading aloud. In other words, the guy was reading aloud from Isaiah 53. Because he was talking about the one who was beaten, stricken, the one who had no beauty on his face. He was busy reading the suffering of the Christ. And he was getting confused, saying, the one who suffered, how can he save me from my suffering? Now listen to me. In order for you to move to your next level of relevance, you need to get closer to where people are. For you to be relevant to my situations, you need to get closer to where I am. So many times we do remote control from afar. We play it safe. We don't want to get closer to the need. We don't want to get closer to where people are. And in that process, we prescribe the wrong medication. Have you ever gone to a doctor who misdiagnosed you? Hey, yeah. Diagnosis, the wrong one that you get, and it tells you to go and buy the wrong medication. That happens as well in our relationship with people. We are far away from people. We really don't understand what their need is, and then we tell them something that is out of context. The Bible says when he got close to the chariot, he heard what the man was reading. Now, proximity gives the right perspective. The more closer you are to me, the better perception you have about my situation. If you want to help me in my marriage, you need to get closer to me and my wife to understand the real battles that we are facing for you to be able to usher help. So many times, Christians are so detached from their communities. And this morning, I want to challenge you to get closer to where people are. Now, because of time, I'm going to stop there. I want us to really have this revelation of being culturally relevant and stop living like we don't belong where we are. You need to belong where you are. When the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, the Bible said, "Tell my people to pray for the city or for the land where they are captives, because in its peace, they shall prosper as well." In its peace, they will prosper as well. When you pray for your environment, when the environment does well, you will do well as well. Amen. When you pray against crime in your environment, when there's safety, you become a beneficiary of it. This morning, may the Lord help us. I want us to stand on our feet.